Well, we're in part five, as I said, of 1 John. 1 John. If you'd like to have a Bible open, that might be helpful. And once again, just like last week, we're not going to do the whole passage justice. There's a lot in John, in 1 John, I feel. But we'll see how we go. But hopefully what we're looking at is going to be of some encouragement to you this morning. I hope so. I was really encouraged last week as we thought about being children of God, especially because on Friday night and Saturday at base camp, we looked at that idea as our identity as children of God, and then we're able to think about it again on Sunday. I found all that very encouraging, and today we're just sort of floating along with that again. What is it that John's trying to encourage us in all of this? I found this week, and I apologize for it as I read it. I just bought my co-worker a Get Better Soon card. They're not sick. I just think they could do better. There's a sense in, and that's what I got from 8:30. So yeah, it's good, but it's a bit unnecessary. We're a little bit sensitive, aren't we, sometimes when people tell us that we could do better. But I think John's trying to do that this morning. He's trying to say you could do better, but in a gentle way. He's not one of those obnoxious co-workers who would actually give us a card. He's actually given us a whole letter to encourage us to do better in one sense. But do better at what? So often we get really confused, don't we, as followers of Jesus. What is it to do better? Does that mean to sin less? What does that look like? Does it mean that I have less tattoos, that I get drunk less, that I whatever it is? What's it look like to do better? I want to ask you this morning, how are you going? Because of the purpose that I want to encourage you. And you know what? The thing John says is, like, I want you to do better, but you remember what he's already said over the last couple of weeks? I want you to do better, but I tell you what, if you're struggling with that right now, there's grace. I want you to do better, but if you're struggling with that right now, we have an advocate with the Father. We have one who's righteous, who speaks on our behalf. I want you to do better, but if you're struggling with that, and I think this is particularly what he's saying to us today, remember that you are a child of God. Be reminded of the love that the Father has lavished on you. And so it comes in a context, doesn't it? So often we get a context, get a message of you really can do better within the context of just simply you really can do better and it's just not good enough. There's a lot more to the context here, isn't there, in John's letter? You, I, we could all do better. But we are dearly loved, bought at a price. There is grace. We have an advocate with the Father. We are sons and daughters of the Most High. And so we sort of pick up where we left off, and we're in brilliant color. So just a reminder that there's a lot of light and dark in John, in 1 John, but light and dark does not mean a lack of color. In fact, light means full color. And he says in verse 1, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." He uses the present perfect tense there. Do you know what the present perfect tense is? Any English teachers here who'd like to school us on the present perfect tense? No. That's okay. I'll let you know. It's about something that has happened. So that's a past thing. It's happened. It's something that has happened that has implications now. Something that has happened that has implications now. Read what it says. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. See how he sent Jesus to die on a cross, to die and then be raised back to life. See how God has done these things, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we will be? No. That is what we were? No. That is what we are now. Present perfect tense. Something in the past has happened that has implications now. That's what's happening here. There you go. You had an English lesson. You may or may not have wanted that. And so this is a statement on our identity, on who we are, because of what God has done. So it's great, isn't it? It's not identity that's based on what I might do or should do or couldn't do or have done. It's based on what God's done. And it speaks into who I am now. We are children of God. That's my very first point this morning, that we are children of God. And so notice how John says, and that is what we are. There's a now. It's a right now, in this time, at this moment. He says later, dear friends, now we are children of God. Now we are children of God. I just want to highlight for a moment, Henry Nouwen talks about this, and I'm going to read a bit from a book today, which is called Present Perfect. Do you understand what the title means, don't you? Present Perfect. See, it's this lovely little play on word. And one of the things that he talks about, Gregory A. Boyd, is that your relationship with God, where you will find God, is not in the past. Do you know why you won't find God in the past? It's not because God's not in the past. In fact, God stands over time. He's in the past, he's in the present, and he's in the future. But where are you? You're here. Now. That is the only reality that you know and you can exist in. Now. So when and where is your relationship and connection with God? Is it in the past? No. Is it in the future? No. Is it because God's not in the past and not in the future? No. It's because you're not in the past or in the future. Where are you? Thank you. You are now. And so if you want to have a meaningful connection with God, when will you do that? Where will you find that? In what period of time? Now. And you could say, yeah, but I will next week. And you know what? Next week rolls around. And maybe you will, but you have no guarantee of that. But the bottom line is you're not there now, but you're here now. One of the things that we as human beings do is we get very caught up in the past. Do you know when you have a sense of guilt and shame? Do you know what those things are usually about? Something that you have done or has been done to you in the past. When you have failed, that's something you did in the past. Thinking of Romans, when you were still enemies with God, that was in the past. But we as humans get so stuck in the past, we think the past has to somehow speak into what is happening now, but it doesn't. That's the great thing about Jesus. Jesus says the past is dealt with. But the other thing that we get caught up with as human beings is the future. We keep thinking, well, this is what I will be. This is who I will be. This is what will happen. Hey, I know Jesus, so I will go to heaven. There's a whole lot of future stuff. And so we can get caught up in the future. Do you know the hardest place for you to live? Do you know where that place is in time? Do you know the hardest place to live? Because all sorts of things, like even when you are surrounded by your family and you are being a mother or a father or a brother or a sister or a son or a daughter, in that moment, you know, the hardest place to be is actually in the now. Because we let things of the past influence us. We let dreams of and worries and concerns about the future influence us. We let our phones influence us or the internet influence us. We, all these things that stop us actually living now. Right now, you could be sitting there asleep, not listening to anything I'm saying and be totally shut off to the presence of God now. And if you haven't heard me yet, what I'm trying to do is pull you out of that into the present now. Do you want to live this moment now, is the question. Because it is in this moment now you have the opportunity to be a child of God and be in his presence now. Not in the past, not in the future, now. This is where God is now. This is where we are now. This is the opportunity for us to be with him now. Will we get the opportunity again in 5 minutes? Yeah. But that's not now. So, this is what John says in verse 10. And suddenly he goes black and white again. And so I've sucked the colour out of the slide again. We've gone into light and dark, black and white. He says in verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Yep, that's right, he went there. He's started calling people children of the devil. That's not nice, is it? Anyone here have a parent who called them a child of the devil? That's good. Because they probably would have been referring to your other parent as the devil. That's not nice. But he goes somewhere we don't usually go. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. nor is anyone who does not love his brother and sister. He seems to have gone black and white again. Remember, we've talked about this over the last few weeks. He keeps talking in black and white terms. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. You're either doing what is right, you're doing what's wrong. You're either walking in the light, you're walking in the dark. I like to try and bring some colour back into what John is saying, because I think there are nuances and there's complexities, but there's also a simple truth that he's informing us of as well. I was adopted, and so I was adopted at about 2 weeks of age, I believe. I can't really remember it clearly. And when I was adopted about 2 weeks of age, I'd had some time with some other influence, but I was carrying all the genes of my birth mother and my birth father. They say that nature and nurture, there's two things, as you know, that sort of determine a little bit of going to the mix of who you are as an individual person. And so as an adopted person who comes into a new family, I take on some of the behaviours of my new parents who I'm living with, but there's also some behaviour that I bring with me because of my genes. And you know, I was very young. Some people are adopted when they're 5 years of age or 14 years of age, and so they've even had more time perhaps with their birth parents, and they bring that into who it is that they are. Maybe there is some degree of that sort of reality and nuance that at times we are certainly somebody who is walking in the light more at some points than we are at others. Sometimes maybe we are walking more in the darkness. Maybe we're actually understand that God at some degree is our Heavenly Father, and yet we're not living in the moment with Him. We've actually completely forgotten Him. And without even realizing it, we find ourselves in the dark again. Maybe some of those things are going on. But one of the things that John does do, and I've put this together from chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 3 now, is he says a whole lot of things about what it is to walk in the darkness and essentially to be a child of the devil. Have a look at them. These are the things that he's talked about since chapter 1. To be in darkness, to deny sins. You don't keep commands. Your love is not made complete. You hate your brother and your sister. You're blinded by darkness. You love the world. You have the lust of the flesh. You have the lust of the eyes. You have the pride of life. You deny the Father and you deny the Son. You're unashamed. You break the law. You are lawless and you do what is sinful. Can you see there's a whole picture there that sort of comes together to sort of paint a more whole picture of what it is that John is talking about when he says somebody simply just walks in the dark or is a child of the devil? They seem to have their identity fundamentally grounded somewhere else that results in a whole life that is built on that. And the black and white of John is, don't find your fundamental identity there and build your life on that. Because if you do that, you are a child of the devil. Instead, find your fundamental identity in your Father in heaven and build your life on that. And so it's black and white, and yet there's nuances once again. I hope you are getting your head around that. That's what's been happening each week. I think that's the way I understand it. In verse 9, he says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Sounds black and white again, and yet I wonder if there is some complexities here, and yet there's also a simple statement that is true. And so the question for us really is not how am I going, am I a child of the devil yesterday or the week before or in the future sometime. It really is, the only relevant question is, who is my Father now, isn't it? Because this is where we find God. It's in this moment that is most important for us. Yes, it's about a journey from now through to the time Christ returns or we go to be with Him, and yet it's now that we need to ask the question. We can only ever respond to now, and we cannot let our failures of the past slow us down. And John has already told us, you don't need to do that. You've got an advocate with the Father. We also shouldn't let the concerns and worries about tomorrow stop us. It's now. And so I want to paint a picture just for a moment if you haven't got it yet. And I hope that what I'm saying this morning is not boring to you. You might already think this is how I live now. I would hope that if that is the case, you would actually rejoice and go, it's great to hear this being spoken about in church and for us all to be reminded of it. But it might be new to your thinking. It certainly has challenged my thinking as I've read this in Henry Nouwen's work, but also more recently in this book. And so John says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is." And in some ways, Paul's giving us a little bit of a summary there, or a bit of an explanation that I think is a little bit helpful. I don't know if I fully understand it. But essentially, hear the now that is there. Dear friends, now we are children of God. That's where we sit right now, I hope. I hope that we understand, we find our identity as somebody who Jesus, who the Father looks down upon and says, "You are my son, my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased." I hope that we see ourselves as that. So, dear friends, now we are children of God. That is the now. But notice that there is a future that is talked about. And what we will be has not yet been made known. And John doesn't go into that into a whole lot of details because I think in some ways the details are not all that maybe relevant for what he's trying to say. But he gives some indication that what we will be has not yet been made known. He's actually saying there is a mystery there. But he does know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. And so there's going to be a time when the mystery will be less and we will see Christ, our brother, and we'll understand fully what he is like. In the now, we are children of God, but we don't understand that fully. In the future, we will get all that really, really clearly. And this is the key thing that brings those two things together, I think. He says, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. We are children of God now. We have this future thing, which he calls a hope, that we'll see Christ as he is. And we're involved from now until then in a process of each and every day walking in the light, each and every day living in the now, understanding that we are God's son, God's daughter. And so, Mr. Gregory Boyd, as we think about how it is that we're purified and we walk that journey from now until then, taking each day as it comes and living in each moment as the now. He says this. He says, if we're ever going to experience the fullness of life that the New Testament promises us, we're going to have to tear down the walls that compartmentalize the spiritual and the normal. Now, just one thing that he could be talking about there, and I think relates to this passage, is this simple reality. That so often we think that in our now, with our walk with Jesus, it's either a spiritual now or it's not a spiritual now. And the reality is that that often is the case. But he says we need to break that down. And we need to realize that every moment that we have, that our now is a moment in the arms of the Father. Our now is a deeply spiritual thing. Our now is that we are a son or a daughter of the Most High. Our now is that the Father's love is being lavished upon us now. We can't go living our lives thinking this now is a spiritual moment because I've just decided to be awake. I've come to church and I've sung a song of worship, so that is right now I know I am a child of God. Like last week, you know, we sang, "He is who I am who he says that I am." I've sung that, so I've just had a spiritual... No. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing it in the presence and in the loving gaze of your Father. Each and every moment is deeply spiritual. It's just a matter of whether we're awake to that. And so one of the things that Gregory Boyd does in almost every single page on this book, he has a picture of a post-it note. I don't know if you can see that. And on the post-it note, he has written three words and a question mark, and the three words are quite simply, "Are you awake?" Question mark. Are you awake to this moment right now being a deeply spiritual event? where you have the opportunity right now to experience the love of your Father. That's walking in the light. And part of the problem is that we can start walking in the light, or we can think the walking in the light was an event, something we decided to do, and then we just drift and we find ourselves compartmentalizing, and some moments are in the light, some moments are in the dark. But I think John's painting a picture that is different to that somehow. And so Gregory Boyd goes on, he says, we're going to have to accept a new definition of normal. And this means we need to get over our mistaken idea that the practice of the presence of God is only for the super holy. So what we often tend to do is think, okay, there's nuns and monks and priests and maybe even ministers, though we happily fly under the radar a bit, who are spiritual people. And they do spiritual things more of the time. And one of the reasons they're able to do that is because they push out some of the non-spiritual things like our work. They don't have work life. Some of them are celibate, and so they don't even have family life. They don't even have a spouse to worry about. And for a moment, some of you might be thinking, if I just didn't have a spouse, I could be so much more spiritual. He's saying, it's not just for those people. No matter what it is you go and do tomorrow as you begin your week, at each and every moment, God will be there. He will not be far away. Each and every moment, you will be in His loving gaze. His arms will be around you. His presence will be there. The question that Gregory Boyd would ask is, are you awake to that reality? So finally, he says, the call to practice the presence of God is not a hyper-spiritual exercise. No, it's just walking in the light. Could I say that it is extremely spiritual exercise? But it's an everyday spiritual exercise. It's an every moment spiritual exercise. He says, on the contrary, it's the care of what it means to surrender our life to Christ. This practice is woven into the very fabric of the New Testament, he says. It's being God's child in the present perfect. A God's child because He's declared me to be His child in the past. And that has a very real and relevant impact on the present. Well, In his book, he also says this, and I felt that this was particularly helpful. He says, I believe this is the most prevalent and tragic misunderstanding that afflicts contemporary Western Christianity. We make a vow to submit our life to Christ, but then spend 99% of our time excluding Him from our awareness. We make Him Lord over our life in theory, but we do not make Him Lord over most of the moments that make up our life. For Jesus to be our Lord, He must be Lord over our actual life, the one we live moment by moment. The only relevant question is, are we surrendering our life to Christ as Lord right now? Is this a moment in which we are aware of and surrendered to Christ's Lordship? Is this a moment over which God reigns as King? Are we in this moment living within the kingdom of God? Jesus said, what about the kingdom of God? And just for a moment, just to remind you what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is wherever God is. It's in God's presence. And what did He say? Seek first the kingdom of God. He didn't say, tomorrow seek first the kingdom of God. He didn't say, yesterday you should have sought the kingdom of God. His statement is, for right now, in this moment, seek the kingdom of God. So, to finish off, in 1 John 2:11, we were told this, but if anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness, they do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. In other words, the world still has a good grip on them in their moment-by-moment lives. As Gregory Boyd had said, we have this idea we've surrendered our lives to Jesus in theory. If we've only done it in theory, we're actually still walking in the darkness and we're still a bit lost. to walk in the light and not be lost, there's just this one key difference. You are awake to the reality that right now, God is with you. You're in his everlasting arms. He is present. You are his child. Darkness blinds us, but light purifies us. It helps us to see. Seek first the kingdom of God. This is a verse that we have had as a go-to verse so many times over so many things we've looked at. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain, make your home, live your reality, your moment by moment in me, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you're in darkness. You can do nothing. So I have some suggestions for this week because I like to do that. And in some ways, they're things that are really just about making that moment-by-moment reality, things that will remind us and help us to do that. So they're spiritual practices. Spiritual practices are very much about reminding us of God's presence. And in fact, Gregory Boyd believes that as far as spiritual practices go, that practicing the presence of God is the most basic and fundamental of all spiritual practices. How can we do that? What are things that we can do to help us do that? Well, the first thing is to wake up to God. At the beginning of the day, and some of us might be used to doing this, but it's just this natural time to do it. A new day, a new start. Why not declare the first moments of that day as a day where God is present? And so you might do that through worship, through prayer, through meditation as the first act of every day. One of the things that the Daily Office that we looked at with Emotionally Healthy Spirituality taught us, though, of course, was that there can be two or three times during the day where you might stop and do that. The reason being, the more often we do that through the day, the more likely we are at all sorts of moments to remember that we are living in the present moment with Jesus, our brother next to us in the arms of our Father. So I'd encourage you, there's a bunch of things that you could do about that, and I'm sure some of you are already doing them, maybe all of you are already doing them, but if nothing else, this is an encouragement to keep doing that, and if anything, to do it more, as hard as that might be at times. The other is to think of strategically placed reminders, and this is something that's all through Scripture, and it's a real Old Testament thing. They used to do things where they'd have on doorways and on their clothes, they'd have things that reminded them of God's presence and who he was and who they were to him. So as I said, through this book, on almost every page, he has a picture of a post-it note with the words, "Are you awake?" He's actually writing a book about being in God's presence in the now, and he doesn't want you to read two pages without being reminded to not just read about it, but to actually be awake in the moment. Can you see how easily we slip into not being awake in the moment, but rather just talking about being awake? He actually wants us to be awake in the moment. So you can use post-it notes. You could put things on the fridge. You can, especially me, I like to visit the fridge often, so it's a good place. You can use a wallpaper on your phone and things like that. So every time you pick up your phone, imagine that every time it said, "Are you awake?" or something else. "Hey, stupid, you're a son of God," just in case you forgot, or whatever it is. There's an alarm that you can set your alarm to have different sounds. We have a couple of people on staff here who do that, just to remind them to stop and take a breath. You can set an alarm that has a sound that reminds you, "Am I awake?" And just check in with God. "God, I'm your child. You're my father. This moment, I want to be with you." So there's a bunch of things that you could do. So I'd encourage you to think about those things. All of these things around, are thinking around that idea of what Jesus spoke about. To walk in the light, to be in God's presence, it's to seek first the kingdom of God. Feels like we covered a lot. I hope it's been encouraging. I'd love to pray for you that in this moment right now, you might have a real sense of the Father's presence. Let's pray. Yeah, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are here now. We thank you that in this moment, we are your children. We thank you that in this moment, we are forgiven. Just in case we need to hear that again, we thank you that in this moment, we are forgiven. We thank you that in this moment we are being held in your loving arms. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in this moment there is nothing that can separate us from your love. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in this moment we are free of shame. And we thank you that this moment is a kingdom moment. We thank you that this moment is a moment in the light. We pray, Lord, that as we go from this moment to the next, that we would choose to bring you with us, that we would not leave you behind. And Lord, if we do, if we forget for a while, I ask, Lord, that you would help us when we do remember you again, to be reminded that we have an advocate, that we are forgiven, and that you welcome us again gladly. In Jesus' name, amen.